Well, how are we doing today, Christ the Rock? Good. Welcome to you here in the room and live online. Thanks for joining us. I want to start with a story today as we kick off this new series, On to Us. And it's a story I heard by way of Tim Keller. And this, when I heard it, kind of rejuvenated some of my excitement for Christmas. And he tells the story of an author named Dorothy Sayers, who wrote a series of novels, mystery novels, around this character named Lord Peter Wimsey. Now, he's an aristocratic sleuth-type character, and he's a brilliant guy, but bumbles through life, one of those kind of characters. Kind of a sad, melancholy guy who just needs some help. And so she writes a number of these novels, and people love this guy. I mean, he's clever and he's fun. So her novels sell really well, and she writes a whole series of novels around this particular character. Well, what happens about halfway through the series is a woman shows up. And she's brilliant. And she's her name is Harriet Vane. And she's one of the first women to ever graduate from Oxford in England, one of the great universities of the world. And she's a writer of mystery novels. And she herself is a very brilliant woman. And when she meets Lord Peter Wimsey, he's kind of met his match in this lady, and they fall in love. And she heals him and kind of completes his life. Now, what's interesting is Dorothy Sayers, the author, she's also a writer of mystery novels, and she's one of the first women to ever graduate from Oxford. And she, what happened was, this isn't by coincidence, she looked down into the world that she created, and she fell in love with the main character. And she fell in love with the world that she created. And what happened was, is she looked into this and thought, I'm going to write myself into the story. So I see that she looked at this character, Lord Peter Wimsey, and she thought, he needs help. He's bumbling through life, and I can help him. And so she wrote herself into her own story and healed him and saved the character that she loves. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that a nice story? Right? But maybe, have we heard this one before? Does this sound familiar to anybody? God creates the world. And he looks down into the world. He loves it. He cares for this world, and he sees the people that he created, and he loves them, but he sees all of us bumbling through life, struggling with sin, and he goes, they need some help down there. So what does he do? He writes himself into the story, right? Except he really writes himself into the story. He actually comes to us in the form of a little baby who grows up to be Jesus Christ, and he heals us, and he forgives our sin, and he actually invites us to be his bride. Isn't it a wild story? You know, one of the most famous scriptures is, for God so loved the what? World, us, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever dies or whoever gives their life to him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's all true. It's this story that we believe about Jesus. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God looked down on our world and he saw us struggling and he said, I want to be with them. I want to write myself into the story. And so he did. He wrote himself into the human condition, but he also wrote himself into every page of scripture. And there's all these clues and stories in scripture that say, I am coming. I'm going to be with you one day. I'm going to actually come to you and save you. And so what we're going to do in this series is we kick off Advent. We call it Onto You. A child was born onto you, born into the story of the human condition. We're going to look at some scriptures in the Old Testament in Isaiah. And we're going to look at how they predict, how they tell us that this is actually going to happen. And our hope is, as we dig into Isaiah and we look at these things, that it gives us a new, deeper respect for the Christmas story. It deepens our appreciation of the miracle of it all, and it helps us see how much God really loves us. So we haven't done a lot of Isaiah in here. And I don't know how many of you like dig in regularly. Isaiah, you might notice it's a difficult book to read. Am I alone in this, right? I go, what is he talking about in Isaiah? And so it's a book of prophecy. It's got history, and it's, you know, if you struggle, you're among fellow strugglers. It's a hard book to read, and it needs a lot of context to understand. So let me just give a little context to Isaiah. This book was written by a guy named, guess who? Wow, you guys today are on. Nailed it. Yep, Isaiah. That's why it's called that. And Isaiah wrote this about 250 years after David. So we just got done doing this whole David series, right? So this is way down the road into the kingdom. Like 12 kings deep we are now, and the kingdom is in chaos, and the people have gone totally crazy. They've started to worship other gods, and then God calls this guy Isaiah. He says, I want you to bring a prophecy of both judgment and hope to my people. And so he comes in a time, and the judgment's going to come because the people have turned away from God. And God's had enough. He says, judgment is going to come. And he's going to send the kingdoms of Babylon and Assyria. We're going to see in Isaiah, if you dig into it, there's going to be some turmoil that comes, but it's not without hope. And so a message of hope comes into this. And so Isaiah is sent by God to speak into this situation. And the situation that he's going to speak into is at a specific time in the history of Israel. And so let me give a little context of this. This is 250 years in. There's a guy named Amaz that has taken the throne in Israel. And to get to this point, let me just back up a little on the story to help us kind of figure out how it got here. So in the Bible, after David, who was the next king? This guy named Solomon, right? Solomon was the third king, and they were hoping maybe this would be the savior. This is the guy that we're going to go with here. But he ended up being a good king, just didn't end very well. And so Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, filthy rich, billionaire rich, extremely wealthy, and he had 700 wives, which I don't understand what you do with 700 of them. I mean, right? Does that seem wise to anybody else? Does that seem crazy? I did the math. That's like, that's one wedding every week for 13 years. So that's exhausting. Can you imagine? Like, what do you do? What is he doing? So if he's the wisest guy, come on now. Now, there's a way you can actually use this story. I want to talk to you young fellas who are single for a minute. If you find a lady you like, and you think maybe that's my future wife, try this on her. Say, I know why Solomon had 700 wives. And she might go, why? Tell me. Because he hasn't met you. Huh? Yeah? Christian pickup lines? Are we going there today? Yes. There you go, fellas. Pastor Joel is helping out up here. Actually, I wouldn't try that. It'd be cheesy. I don't think you could pull it off, but give it a try. If it's successful, I do want to know. Okay, anyway, those wives lead him astray. They totally lead him astray. So all of a sudden, here's Solomon, wisest guy ever, and he starts bowing down before other gods, and this creates chaos in the kingdom. God is so disappointed. The next son, Rehoboam, and there's another king, tear the kingdom in two parts. So there's Israel to the north and Judah to the south, and you can see, here's a picture of this kingdom, and you can see that there's a divided kingdom. It becomes a civil war, and it's this horrible thing, and every king struggles to be faithful to God. There's never a good king in the northern king of Israel, and there's only a handful of good kings down in Judah. And into this story, into one of these civil wars, comes Isaiah, and he speaks to this king, Ahaz. And Ahaz is a terrible king, and he comes with a prophecy. And at this point in the story, Israel is going to come and attack Judah. So the civil war is on, and it's looking bad. They partner up with this kingdom next to it, Aram. And Isaiah comes, and he says, look, even though this is, God says this is going to come, this is his first thing he says to him. He says, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. He comes to King Ahaz and says, keep calm, be careful, don't be afraid. He says, this isn't going to happen. Even though it's an impending doom situation, it's not going to happen. And he says, you can even ask the Lord for a sign. Ask him for one. Go ahead. And this is what King Ahaz says. He goes, I won't ask. I'm not going to ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he sounds all holy and like he's, oh, wow, look at you. Okay, but he's not holy. He didn't actually believe in God at all. He's a deplorable king. The Bible says he did evil on the sight of the Lord. And he even took one of his children and sacrificed him in a fire before a foreign god. This is a horrible king. And now his country's facing invasion and destruction, and he's got to deal with this. And into this, God says, don't be afraid. And even though he says, don't be afraid, he won't turn to him and he won't trust him. And so he looks for some immediate kind of help in the midst of it. And he turns to the Assyrian Empire, who's up to the north in this very powerful empire. But this is a dark alliance that he makes. A very dark alliance, because they're a godless, horrible culture that has no business being in partnership with the Lord's people. But he partners with them because they can help him. Then Assyria's like, yeah, for sure. So they pinch him out. There's the north and the south. They attack these two countries. Problem solved. It all seems to go well for them. The immediate ending to the crisis is over. But Assyria eventually turns on them, and they end up in a worse place than before. And so even though God said to King Ahaz, hey, I'm with you in the midst of this, he said, I want a quick fix, and he ended up taking that, a cheap substitute, and ended up worse off than before. All the people did. And you might think, what an idiot. Why would he do something like that? Who does that when God says, I'm with you, don't worry, right? But we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, that's our story. It's just not on that level. But we face these situations in life where we're like, oh, I'm lonely, I'm scared, I'm tired, and I know God is with me, but this other thing here, I'm gonna take that instead, and I'm gonna ignore God, and then we end up worse off than before. Cheap substitutes, quick fixes, and we go to this all the time, don't we? We call them our dark alliances, and we make them, and some of you have ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've had seasons where these dark alliances have been in my life, and I want to share a story It's 5 years ago precisely. I had a couple bad Christmases in a row. And this left me kind of reeling and struggling. And the first bad Christmas started when I got word that Pastor Bill Lenz died. Now, I know many of you here don't know him. You weren't part of our church. But Pastor Bill Lenz is the founding pastor of Christ the Rock. He was the lead pastor, senior pastor for 35 years. And so he had a huge impact on my life. I know a lot of you have had a huge impact on your life. And I want to name the date today specifically is 5 years to the day that he passed away. I'm just sitting there for a minute. It's been 5 years already. And I can still remember hearing this news. And I still remember the day so clearly. I was out there talking to a friend, and I was waved upstairs, "Joel, we got to talk." This pastor curtain on his face, you could just see like something was wrong. And I'm like, what's up? He goes, "Just come, let's talk." And we got into this corner room way in the back of the office, and he shared that Bill was gone. He's not with us. He just said it like that. And everybody in the room was shocked, silent, didn't know what to say. And then we just started to weep. How could this actually be true? How could a man who's been so strong, how could this happen? And the way it happened, and we couldn't believe it. We just were like, it's not true, is it? I remember having to call my wife on the way home. She's like, what? No way, I don't believe you. How many of you could? I couldn't believe that this happened. I'm still wrestling with that one, okay? It's okay to grieve for a long time over things. And with him, I'm still grieving. I still question. I know some of you are too. That was a hard Christmas. I struggled that next year, but it got worse the next year. I got a phone call from my dad on a Saturday morning, about 8:30. It's my sister's birthday. I was talking to her. I said, I got to go. Dad's calling. And he said, I think your mom's passed away. He was confused. He didn't know. He said, she's in bed, but she's not responding. Get over here, Joel. So I'm like, what? She had passed away in her sleep. So I had to go over to the house. My sister came, and we all had to go visit my mom as she was sleeping, and her body's still warm, and say goodbye to her and try to sort this out. And there's nothing that prepares you for losing a parent just out of the blue like that. And I'm like, wait, what? What just happened here? And so I'm just out of nowhere orphaned. That's what that feels like to lose a parent. It's just this orphaning feeling of loss and grief. And I'm still mourning that one. But then come the next year in that Christmas, I remember stepping into a season of such darkness and pain. Of like, you know, I try to power through it, but as the adrenaline wears off, you just kind of like settle in. And all of a sudden, I'm finding myself not wanting to go there, isolating, scatterbrained, wanting to numb. And so I turn to, instead of God, who I know is with me, and I have good people around me saying, he's with you in this, Joel. Yes, you know, right? Like you go through that, but here I am. I'm going, I hear you, but I don't like God's speed in things. Step into some of these dark alliances. It's food, it's TV, movies, and isolation, and things to just get away from God, numb the pain. And I remember after a while of doing this, all of a sudden I look and I'm like, I'm distant from God. I'm all of a sudden way worse off than I was before. I'm struggling, life isn't working, my relationships are struggling. I don't seem to have people close to me. And I look in the mirror and I'm like, you're looking a little chubby too, bud. You know? The stuff crept up on me. And then COVID hit. I saw some of these same patterns. I saw it in a lot of your lives too as your pastor, as one of your pastors here. Some of these same patterns. Just go to these dark alliances in dark times. So what does all that have to do with Jesus? Isaiah and Christmas. Well, listen to this. Isaiah is a word of encouragement for us. And so as he's speaking to King Ahaz in the middle of this chaos, he turns his attention to a king who's not listening, and he speaks to all of God's people. He says, I speak to the people of David. And he speaks into the pain, into our chaos, into our crazy, these words of hope and comforting words. He says, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. And what God is saying is, I'm going to write myself into your story, into the story of your pain, into your life. Even if you're running, I'm going to come to you in a miraculous way. This is God. This is Isaiah saying God is going to do the miraculous. He's saying, I'm going to meet you in your story. I'm going to come into the story of your life. You won't see it coming. You won't see how. It's just this incredible way. And so even if you're running, even if you're hurting, even if you're in pain, this says, God says, I'm going to be with you. Physically, I'm coming into the world. I want to be with you. And every time that I have run from the Lord, or I've moved over to these dark alliances, he's come back and been with me, and he wants to do the same with you. He wants to do the same with all of us. And that's part of the miracle of Christmas. That's part of the miracle of who he is. And the other miracle of it is how it happens. It's just so, it's fascinating to me. And this is a story that a huge part of the world believes is real history. And the way he chose to came was through a virgin birth, of all things. Now, this is a sign of God's power. As the young people say, it's a flex of God saying, I have this, I can do this. And so he decides to give a prophecy about some young woman, a virgin, that's going to come. And what happens is this doesn't get fulfilled for many, many years. You see, it's a weird prophecy. And the way you read Isaiah or a lot of prophecy is, a lot of scholars would say that there's a dual meaning. There's a near and there's a far meaning to prophecy. All right, so there's two ways that it speaks, which again, it's hard to read this. You really got to dig in. And so the near meaning of this prophecy would be to Ahaz saying, there is a young woman, right? The word virgin in Hebrew can either be young woman or virgin. Usually it's virgin, but it could be a young woman is going to have a miraculous birth. And before that baby's old enough to even realize it's eating solid food, I'm going to deliver you. Now, all we know is God delivers them, right? So they are delivered by God in this situation. But the story just moves on. And this prophecy just kind of left hanging there. And so the people of God remember it. And they say, when is this going to happen? They start to look out and go, where is the virgin? When are you going to come to me? When is Emmanuel going to come? Well, 700 years go by. And it's another hard time in Israel. Rome is invaded. They've been taken over. They're colonized. They have no king on the throne. And they're people living under persecution and oppression. And into this world, God sends an angel to a young virgin who's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who is a descendant of David in a town called Nazareth. And her name is Mary. And the angel has a word for her. He says, greetings, Mary. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And she asks the angel, what is this about? Why are you here? And the angel says, let me tell you, Luke 1:31, he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Whew. Now imagine, you're like, what, 16? And you get that dropped on you. Like, how about this? You are going to carry the Messiah. You are going to be the bearer of the Son of God, the fulfillment of the covenant of David that we talked about. God made a promise to David, a king will sit on your throne and rule forever. That Messiah is going to be in your womb, Mary. And so at this point, Mary has a few questions, as you can imagine, right? Like, well, if you didn't notice here, I'm a virgin. He says it to the angel. How's that going to happen? Well, the angel says it like this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, I have a lot of questions about Mary. Like, how's that going to happen, right? Now, she has a choice. There's something to notice in this, okay? This is an invitation to Mary. God's not forcing himself on Mary, saying, you will be the mother of the Son of God. He's not saying that. He's inviting Mary, and he's saying, would you be open to this great honor? And so she has to wrestle with this. Okay, this is Mary wrestling here. There's a conversation with the angel. And she can keep life as it is. She's going to be married. Looks like life's working out just fine. And live a normal life like most people are able to live. Or she can allow herself to be the mother of the Messiah. And so it's a bigger decision than we think. Whereas I think a lot of us would say, I'm out on that one. She has to submit herself to God. So what does she do? Here's what she says. Praise God. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel leaves her. And so Mary submits her life to God, her body, her life, her whole being she gives to God. And she finds herself pregnant. And thus she has inside of her, she's carrying the Messiah, which puts her in an awkward position, doesn't it? Because she has to explain this to everybody. Because this, notice, is not a public conversation. It's just her and the angel. Now she's got to go to Joseph. Imagine that conversation. Like, hey, sweetie. Yeah, I'm pregnant. Okay, but it's not what you think. I haven't been messing around with you. The Holy Spirit put that baby in there. Oh, of course he did. Yeah, oh, do tell. Yeah, oh, and you know all these promises, that Davidic covenant thing, all those old scriptures, yeah, this is the Messiah. He's going to come. The angel tells me he's going to save the people from their sins. We're going to call him Jesus. What? Can you imagine the shock of this? How would you respond to a story like that? Probably not well. And Scripture lets us know, neither did Joseph. He wants out. Doesn't go well with him. He's like, I'm out of here. Probably feels confused and betrayed. He probably just thinks she's crazy. I mean, I would probably think the same thing. And so he makes an exit plan. He says, like, he's going to quietly divorce her. He's like trying to be all smooth, like, I'm out. And fortunately, an angel comes to him, because that's probably what it would take for me too. An angel half praise. Joel, that's really true. Angel comes and says, Joseph, this baby is from the Holy Spirit. And when he's born, he's going to save the people. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to save people from their sins. And so what does Joseph do? He goes to Mary. He recommits to the marriage. And they don't consummate the marriage until Jesus is born, and the rest is history. Isn't that a wild story? It's just so fascinating and crazy and hard to believe. I think you hear that and you've never been to church before. You go, what? That's really the story? Why does it have to be that way? Well, the Bible tells us right here. Matthew says it. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. We know who that is. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. The Lord God is with us. So Matthew, the writer, quotes Isaiah 7:14 verbatim as a fulfillment of the prophecy from 700 years ago. That's the far meaning of the prophecy, and the people waited, and it all is true. It's so incredible. And so God invited Mary into this opportunity to, like, write himself into the human condition. And there's no way that as Mary is carrying this baby, and she's going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem and ready to have this baby, and even when she has him, that she really understands who he was. Because it wasn't some king, right? This wasn't just an earthly king that was going to get born and everything's good. It was the King of Kings. And one day the King of Kings would deliver his own mother. Isn't that wild? And all of us too. It's just, this is the Christmas story. God looked down on the world he created. He looked down on you and he said, I love them. They're messing up their lives. I love this world. I love all of them. I need to help them. And he writes himself into our story in a way that we could never have expected. He actually becomes a human being, right? The Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What that means is God became a human being. He didn't send just a prophet. He didn't come down some exalted human being we all bow down and worship. He came as a little tiny baby born in a manger, which means that he understands what it's like to be human. He was a little baby. There's little babies in here right now. He just hold that little baby. That's what he came as a tiny baby. He knows what it's like to be an awkward teenager. If you're a teenager in here, he gets it. He's been through it. He had to deal with that. He had to be an adult. He had all the emotions we have, anger and fear and joy and sadness, and he felt them all. And he knows family dynamics. Yours might be crazy. He understands that because he had a family, and there were certainly dynamics. The Bible shows us, gives us glimpses. It wasn't always good for him and his family. And he knows what it's like to be loved and hated because he was both. He knows what it's like to be sick and to die and to face death. And I share all that with you because I want you to know that whatever you're going through, whatever age you are, whatever your story, he knows what it's like to be human because he wrote himself into the human condition. That's what it means that God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He actually wrote himself into our story. But there's an even more personal way that he wants to write himself into your story. You see, when you were born, God gave you a pen. And he said, go write a story with your life. And we call that pen free will. And he says, you get to be the author of your life. So grab your pen and go write a story. We have that ability. So we can think what we want, do what we want, say what we want, love who we want. We can do what we want. We can. And to me, this idea of free will just seems crazy, doesn't it? Like, God, why would you do that? Because you know what we're like. We're pretty selfish, right? And he says, no, write that. Because you know what he knows? You can't actually have true love if you can't choose. There has to be some level of volition in there. We have to choose him. Otherwise, we'd just be robots. He programs and we just do our thing. No, we have to have a real relationship with God. So he gives us free will. We can write our own story. And Jesus was given the same pen. Because he was born a human being. He just never wrote a single sentence with it because he took it and he gave it to God and he said, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And so he showed us a different way to live, didn't he? I mean, it's just wild. He could have done anything he wanted, lived for himself, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, Father, what do you want to do? He says, I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. And the Father says, I want you to teach my people, love my people, shepherd my people. And then he says, I want you to die for my people. and he leads his son, who's sinned never, to a cross. We sang about this. We celebrated it today. And God, he took all of his wrath out on Jesus. So rather than us who deserve it for our wanderings and our selfishness and writing these crazy stories by ourselves, he takes all of his wrath out on Jesus. And his blood is spilled. And God says, that blood, I'm going to let that be a sacrifice for all of us. If you put your hope and faith in Jesus, he says, I forgive you. You're valuable enough for me to let my son die for you. And so no matter what you've done or where you've gone or what you're thinking or whatever story you're writing, he says, I want to forgive you. I want to write myself into your story that way. I'm going to make a new creation out of you. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to put that inside of you. And as a new creation in Christ, that's who we are. We're different. We're a new humanity because he showed us a different way. And as a new humanity, he makes an invitation. And it's not unlike the one he gave to Mary. And this is what he says. He simply says, follow me. Follow me. Come with me. He says, lay down your pen and pick up your cross and follow me. And the cross, okay, that's a symbol of death and submission to Jesus. And he says, pick it up. Which we think is crazy because we don't want to pick up a cross. We want to write our own story. But he says, you know what? You can do it. Because you're a new creation. You have my spirit in you. Will you try? Will you just give it a try and follow me? And here's what he says. This is a promise. This is incredible. He says, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so he says to us, if you lay down your pen, pick up your cross, let me write myself into your story, I'm going to bring you life that is truly life. Okay? Not just in the life to come, but in this life. You have a different life. I want you to live a different life. And so not only does God want to write himself into your story, just believe him for a minute on this, he wants to write a better story with your life. Not only does he want to write himself into your story and allow you to just heal you and care for you and love you. He actually wants to write a better story with your life. As we step into Advent, what I want you to just wrestle with is, will you let him? Will you trust the King of Kings to take your pen and write a better story with your life? Will you trust that he's really here for you, that he cares for you, that he sent his one and only son? And we can learn a lot from Mary in this story. Mary didn't know what was going to happen. She knew it'd be costly. I'm sure she could figure that out, but she didn't know how it would end. She didn't really know what was all happening. But she trusted God, and she gave herself fully to God. And what God did was he used her to write himself into the human condition and to deliver Jesus to a lost and hurting world that needed a Savior. Now, Jesus makes a similar offer to us. Okay, what he says to us who follow him, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of people. What he's saying in that, he's saying, be my disciple. Okay, come follow me. Let me heal you. Let me love you. But then let me build you up. Let me change you. Let me write a new story with your life so that you can deliver Jesus to a lost and hurting world too. Because we take that story with us. That's why I'm telling it to you today, and you can go tell it to somebody else. But there's people that need in this world more than ever the hope of Jesus Christ. And he says, well, my people, will you go tell this story? Because you can deliver the Savior to others as well. That's part of the fun of this. And so we're going to end with a song. And it's just a reflective song. I just want us to sit with this reality and truth for a few minutes. And the song is called Mary, Did You Know? You probably hear it at the mall in the background or wherever you hear it. You can sing it if you want to. But what I want you to do is I just dare you to believe that everything in this story, everything in this song about Jesus is true. Because the song asks Mary, did you know that this is how incredible it would really be? I dare you to believe it. Let's just sit in this. This is a real story. This is real history. And dare to believe that God actually wrote himself into the story of the human condition, and that he wrote himself into the story of your life, and dare to believe that he could even actually use you to write a better story, to deliver Jesus to a lost and hurting world, that you can be part of telling that story. And after we just think about this, wrestle with it, sit in it for a minute, I'll come up, we'll light the last Advent candle. So let's hear the song for a minute and just think about it.